the Old Testament matters, and just by saying that, I'm alluding to a lot of people that don't think the Old Testament matters, because the Old Testament, yes, it seems really far removed from us. Yes, the New Testament seems far away from us, but the Old Testament seems really far. It seems too severe in some areas. It seems confusing. How do we reconcile a God who had people, who had the Israelites destroy whole towns of men, women, children, and all of the cattle, with this gracious God who loves the whole world, right? And so the Old Testament can be confusing a little bit, but it matters, and it matters in this way, is most of the things that happened in the Old Testament, it was just a foreshadowing. Yes, it literally happened to the Israelites, or showing power to the foreign nations, but really, it was showing something that would later happen that would be better and greater than just that event at that time. In college, in my art classes, one of the first things we had to do was, before we did our painting or our picture or our project, is we would have a study sketch. It's just a miniature graphite, you know, pencil drawing of what you're going to draw. And the little study sketch will kind of show the shape of the painting. It'll show the composition. It might even show, I don't know, the expression of a figure, the pose. But it's not really everything. I mean, if you saw the final product, you could look back at that little study sketch and you'd say, oh yeah, I see how he used that in the painting. But it doesn't have every detail. It doesn't have the full color. It doesn't have the full size of the end result. And that's just like the Old Testament and the passages that we're going to look at today. The passage from Exodus 12 and the passage from Luke 22. The passage from Exodus is a study sketch of something greater, more vibrant, much better than what was found in the Old Testament. So this morning, I'm going to read from Exodus 12. And it's about the Passover meal. And then Luke 22, how that Passover meal becomes the Lord's Supper or communion. From Exodus 12, and it's in your bulletin. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And then from Luke 22. "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, Jesus, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do pray that you will make sense to us, that your Spirit will make sense to us what we can't understand by ourselves. And we pray that you will show us again just the significance of your work, and then the thing that you have given to us because of your work, which is the sacrament of the Lord's table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One summer when I was in college, a teammate and I had to go down to Long Beach State for a college or a summer scrimmage or a summer league game. So we went down there early, and I was on the side, and I was shooting jumpers and shooting free throws. And there's this old guy leaning up against the bleachers, just watching me and kind of watching everything. Well, after a while, he came up to me, and he said hi. He asked where I played. He asked who my coach was. And then he asked me if he could give me some shooting tips. And I was kind of mad because it's this old guy. I mean, he wouldn't last 5 minutes with me on the court. That's what I was thinking in my head, this cocky college guy. And then I thought, you know what? I'm about to play a game, and he wants to adjust my shot. It's like someone coming up behind you when you're playing golf and saying, you know what? I like your swing, but you know what you need to do right now? You don't want that. And so I was kind of mad at this old guy. And he said, but of course, I didn't tell him all that. I said, sure, you can show me what you got. So he said, okay, shoot 10 free throws. So I shot 10 free throws. I missed one, but 90%, that's pretty good. So I was thinking, yeah. What are you going to teach me that I don't already know already? And he said, okay, now shoot 10 three-pointers. So I shot that a lot less than 90%. And so he gave me some tips. He said, you know, you need to hold your thumb in. You need to lift your elbow up. You need to follow through, blah, blah, blah. Told me all these tips. And so he said, now do it again. Shoot the 10 free throws. Shoot the 10 three-pointers. And so I did, you know, trying to do it his way. But I went over to my buddy afterwards, and I said, this guy just came up to me, and he was, like, telling me how to change my shot. And my teammate looked at me, and he says, Tim, that's Dez Flood. And my response is really like your response. I had no idea who Dez Flood was. So we're in the same boat. And he goes, that's Dez Flood, Tim. That's the shooting coach for the Chicago Bulls. You know, Paxton, Kerr, Pippen, Jordan, Michael Jordan. That's their shooting coach. And it wasn't until later, a few months later, that I realized, whoa, that little brief meeting of time, that advice, those words, it became a lot more dearer to me. Dearer. I don't know. Maybe. But it meant more to me then, later on, when I realized, oh, that's Dez Flood. That's Dez Flood. And so when we come to communion, it's really similar to my meeting with Dez Flood. And it's similar to our confrontation with Christ in communion, and then the disciples and the apostles' confrontation with Christ and then communion. Because it wasn't until later that the lights came on and they said, oh, yeah, Christ. Oh, that makes sense. Jesus makes sense when we see the Passover and then what he did. It's meaningful. It's powerful. It's bigger than I thought it was. And so we have issues that we deal with when we have taken communion, because some of you will say, well, that really didn't do a lot for me. I don't feel anything magical when I take the wafer and the juice. Nothing really happens, really. I mean, I try to really, really concentrate and be serious, but I don't really feel anything. And some of us don't see the significance of communion. We don't see the gravity of communion. I don't. I didn't. We view communion almost as a ritual, or we see others that maybe practice it all the time and we say, oh, they're just so ritualistic. They're doing it every week. Can you believe that? Or we see it just as a religious act, not as something that we need, not a necessity that we need. And for some of us, we kind of look at our salvation and we say, you know what? I was saved, and now it's up to me. And we don't think we need anything else after salvation to sustain us. And this is what I want to say today about communion, about the Lord's Supper, about this holy sacrament, about the Eucharist. Yeah, that word. This is what I want to say about that. Is that the elements at communion, both bread and wine, they sustain our salvation. They sustain our salvation. Now, that sounds kind of crazy a little bit. Because you'd respond to that, you'd say, that sounds like it replaces the work of Christ, Tim. And I'm not saying it replaces the work of Christ. I'm saying it's a spiritual meal ordered by Christ for us. And so the elements at communion, both bread and wine, they sustain our salvation. Communion does not save you. It doesn't save you. It has no power to save you. But it sustains your salvation. Now, before we look at Exodus, and I'm not going to go through the Exodus passage in a detailed way, but before we look at that, God has given his people, he's given us several things that are supposed to kind of help us out. Well, help us out through the Christian walk. What are those things? Well, number one, he gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send a comforter to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. But beyond that, what has God given to us and says, these things will help you in your Christian walk, in your Christian journey? Well, he's given us revelation. He has revealed things to us. God's word, number one. He has had things written down by men of God for us to follow, for us to listen to, for us to learn. Number two is creation. He's revealed himself in creation. Creation reflects the image of God. Creation reflects the handiwork of God. What else has he given us? He's given us the sacraments, the preached word. Just the proclamation of the word. Just you standing right here. You are benefiting from God by me speaking. Now that sounds really arrogant, especially of me, but it should really make me feel that weight. That's part of God's plan for grace to you is through me. It's a weighty, weighty responsibility. But what else has he given us? He's given us the sacraments, prayer. And some of you budding theologians out there, you want me to add discipline. I will add discipline. He gives us church discipline. Marshall is smiling at me right now. Yes, discipline is gracious of God in our walk. In our walk. But looking at communion, looking at the Lord's Supper, it doesn't make us right with God, but what? Like I said before, it sustains our salvation. We can know his grace more fully after communion than before. And this is my point, one, is that the predecessor to communion is the Passover. That's common sense. Just looking at it. What happened literally and partially in Exodus happened fully and in more detail, like that little mini sketch in that painting in Luke 22. And so look at Luke 22:15. Jesus says this. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He is associating, and not even just associating, he is connecting and continuing the Passover with what he's about to do. He's saying this, I'm not going to get rid of the Passover meal. It's not abolished. I'm going to redefine the Passover meal. How you understood it before was incorrect. Or not incorrect, just incomplete. And he's saying this, instead of that lamb that had to be killed, I'm the new lamb that will be killed. My body will be broken now, Jesus is saying. My blood will drip over your souls instead of dripping over a doorpost. I am the new lamb. So let's look at that lamb. Exodus 12:5, and hopefully it's in your bulletin, these passages. It says, first of all, without blemish. We need a sacrifice that is as perfect as possible. And in the Old Testament, yes, they found the most perfect lamb they possibly could without blemish, but it was an incomplete sacrifice. It only lasted for a while. They'd have to redo it again next year. It was incomplete. Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus had to be completely perfect, the God-man. And his is an eternal sacrifice. You don't have to do it again next year. Young, Exodus 12:5. It was a year old. Now, some of you that are new today, you probably looked up here and thought, man, their pastor's pretty young. I'm 32 years old. Christ died at 33. So yes, he was a young sacrifice. Exodus 12:6, or 12:46 rather. I don't think this is printed in your bulletin. It's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is just an extension of the Passover, how it goes on. And it's talking about this lamb. And it says, don't break any of its bones. You shall not break any of this lamb's bones. Well, fast forward. John 19:36. John himself says, Scripture is fulfilled because none of his bones shall be broken. Talking about Christ. The bitter herbs in Exodus 12:8. And I'm jumping around a little bit. Why were the bitter herbs in this Passover meal, the Seder meal? Well, it's to remind them of the bitterness, the Israelites, the bitterness and the pain and the misery that they were experiencing in Egypt under the Pharaoh. There was no hope of relief when they were under Pharaoh. I was watching Discovery Channel. Melissa hates it when I watch Discovery Channel. She wants to watch something a lot more exciting. But I was watching Discovery Channel, and they had found, archaeologists had found the second oldest alphanumeric or alphabetic inscription that's ever been discovered so far. And it was in a mine in Egypt, and down this shaft, this dark, dark shaft, there were three words written out. It said, El, save me. And it was in Hebrew. It was fascinating because it was in Hebrew. It wasn't in hieroglyphs. It wasn't pictograms. But it was in Hebrew. So you get this picture of this Hebrew Israelite slave who's down this shaft. And he eats and he sleeps and he lives there and he works there. And he is so beat down and so hurt that he just chisels in the side of this wall. El, save me. I can't stand this any longer. And so the bitter herbs are to remind them that they had it really bad. They had it really bad. Fast forward to the New Testament. We know how bad, or some of us don't know, how bad we had it in bondage to sin. Slaves to sin. Slaves to do whatever just floated across our mind. Every whim. We are slaves to sin. And then the unleavened bread, Exodus 12:8. It shows this, that they were in a hurry. They couldn't wait for the yeast. They didn't want to put yeast in the bread, and they didn't want to wait for it because they were in a hurry. But they still needed nourishment for the journey. And so they were in a hurry. Fast forward to Christ. We need nourishment for the journey. And we are in a hurry to leave this person that would take advantage of us. We don't hear the word devil very often from the pulpit because we want to avoid being mystical. But there's a person and a being, rather, that wants to take advantage of you. And we are in a hurry to leave that. And we are hurrying with nourishment from Christ, which is communion. The blood and wine, Exodus 12:7. So the blood would go on the doors, or the doorposts, and across the top of the door, the lintel. They would smear the lamb's blood. Fast forward. Well, actually, the only thing that separated the Israelites from the wrath of God, from the angel of death, the destroyer, as it's called, is just a thin little layer of dripping blood. That's it. That's it. That's the only thing that separates. Now, necessary application that we can pull from this is that the only thing that separates you and I today from the wrath of God, that quote-unquote Old Testament God, is that layer of Christ's blood. That's the only thing that separates you from the wrath of God. Now, we want to manufacture a bunch of other things. Oh, if I do this, God will guarantee me heaven. God will like me more. God will like me more if I do this. Or if I don't do this, then that guarantees me to stay away from the wrath of God. If I want my life to be blessed, I really got to watch it this week. I'm going to try to go without as much sin as possible because then I will do well. No, the only thing that separates you from the wrath of God is that layer of Christ's blood over our soul. It's the blood of Christ. Burning the remains, Exodus 12:10. Why did they burn the remains? Because it means this. It means that judgment is complete and thorough on this animal. Complete and thorough. We recited the Apostles' Creed, and in the Apostles' Creed it says, he was crucified, dead, and buried. And then what's that part that all of us or most of us don't understand? He descended into hell? I don't understand that part. What does that mean? It means that the judgment on Christ was complete and thorough. Not only did he suffer the wrath of God, but he suffered the mocking of Satan for 3 days. He gets it both. He descended into hell. Exodus 12:12, he says, I will execute my judgments. That's God, and he executed that judgment out on Christ. Yes, God is a severe and demanding God, and he's full of wrath against sin. And it's the same God, or the same little Jesus that we see in the Sunday school pictures where he's bouncing kids on his knee. That's the same God. So how can we believe in that same God? Because that wrath was poured out on Christ and not on us. Exodus 12:14. This day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. Kind of gives the permanence of this Passover meal. You shall keep it as a feast. It's ordered and given by the Lord. This Passover meal. Now I'm talking about the Passover meal. This Passover meal was ordered and given by the Lord. Now fast forward to communion. It was ordered and given by our Lord. He wasn't changing. He was redefining. He wasn't saying, okay, this is something completely brand new. He was redefining it. And it's a perpetual feast, something done for all generations forever. That means that we share in the Passover meals of our Israelite brothers and sisters, ancient, long, thousands of years ago. Christ's ordering of communion wasn't new. It wasn't new. It was just the Passover meal that was fully realized in Christ. Now I want to move to the New Testament, and let's look at Luke 22:19. And in 22:19, Luke, he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, it's his body, Christ's body for his body. What does that mean? His body for his body. What does that mean? He gave his own body for those he what? Foreknew. For those he predestined. For those he called. For those he justified, for those who he will sanctify, and for those he will glorify and make perfect one day. He gave his body for his people, his body of believers. Given for you, Exodus, just like in Exodus 12, that little phrase, this is my body which is given for you. This body is nourishment for the journey, like I said before. This is for you. This is, yes, this is symbolic of my sacrifice for you. Yes, it's symbolic, but it's more than that. You need this for the spiritual journey. You need nourishment. You need this. This will sustain you. You cannot make your Christian walk without communion. How can you say that, Tim? I say it because I look at the Passover meal and I look at the communion meal. You cannot make it without communion. You need communion. You need the bread and the wine. It will sustain you. You need it to make it. On that phrase, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is what Christ is saying. He said, look, I don't want you to remember that little lamb anymore. I don't want you to remember that little lamb, that cute lamb that you had out back that you roasted. I don't want you to remember that lamb anymore. I want you to remember me. I now supersede that little lamb. I now am the lamb. I will do more than that little lamb. I am the Lamb of God. But Jesus goes on in Luke 22, 20. He says this, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." All right, new covenant in my blood. What was the old covenant? The old covenant was this, the promise. As long as you had that blood on the door, lintel and the doorpost, as long as you had that, my covenant, my promise to you is that I won't hurt your family. So what's the new covenant? And this is Exodus 12, 13. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you." No plague will befall you. Fast forward, no punishment, no retribution, no wrath of God on us. Here at Riverwood, we're having communion next week. And here at Riverwood, we're replacing the elements that we have once used. And we're using real bread and real wine. Now, why are we going to do this? Why are we doing this? And there's a lot of reasons, but this is what we're doing. Is we're aligning ourselves with the people of God. We are aligning ourselves with the church universal. Now, what do I mean by that? Oh, all the believers all over the globe kind of thing? Is that what you mean? No. We're aligning ourselves with believers in God for centuries and centuries and centuries. This is what we say. We say, "I am drinking the wine and I am eating the bread that my Israelite brothers and sisters ate and drank. And who were rescued by who? By God." When we drink and when we eat, we're saying, "I am aligning myself. I am putting myself in the group of people, believers, that drank and ate with Christ and the early church fathers and the apostles." And when we drink and when we eat, we're aligning ourselves with the people of God that have preceded us for 20 plus centuries. We're saying it's bigger than that. It goes back to the Passover. I belong to them. I belong to that people of God that is threaded throughout all of history. That's why we're going to do this. This supper, this communion, and I close with this. Now, it gives us growth in grace. It gives us maturity. It gives us assurance of salvation. It gives us resistance to sin. Yes, taking communion will make you resist sin more. And it will give you encouragement to do good works. Don't let anyone tell you this, and you will hear this, but don't let anyone tell you that communion is just a memorial. How shallow. We don't just sit here and remember. That's not just it. We do remember, but we are fed. It's far more significant. And some of you, and many of you have told me this, they said, "You know, I don't feel God anymore. I mean, I believe, but I don't feel God. I don't feel anything. I don't feel this magical fire that I see some other Christians have. I don't have that." And if you say that this morning, if you don't feel like it, but you believe, then communion is a tangible, real, physical way where you can understand the grace of God again. Because when his body was broken, all we have to do is taste, and we participate in that brokenness. When his blood was dripping off of the cross, all we have to do is taste, and we participate in that death. That's all we have to do. And he set it up like that because there's even more. Because when his body was broken, we participate in his life, in his resurrection, in his defeat of sin. And we taste and we defeat sin. We are part of that life and part of that resurrection. And with his blood dripping off the cross, all we have to do is drink. And we participate in his life, in his resurrection, and his defeat over sin. We defeat sin and conquer sin vicariously through that cup and through the bread. The elements at communion, the bread and wine, they sustain your salvation. Now, looking to next week, as we take communion together, and it'll be a great time, I ask you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, a lot of us, including myself, have looked at communion as just a serious memorial and nothing more. God, we pray that we would use something that you have ordered us to use to sustain us until we see you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.